Peppermint Night, where the first three headings that I want to bring before you are all pretty much connected. Not exactly alliterative, but I'm lifting some phrases from the text, and then after that my headings go to pop. So I want you just to stick with me, and I'm hoping that it all makes sense as we go through. And more than that, that tonight we will hear the Lord speaking to us in the course of the meeting. I want to call your attention, first of all, if I may, to the expression in verse number 39, in those days. In those days. And what we're understanding from verse 39 is that Mary, in fact, lost no time in going to visit Elizabeth. This afternoon we were thinking about the great announcement of Gabriel to Mary, that she would be the one who would give birth to the Son of the Highest and the Son of God. Her firstborn son would be called Jesus. But what a person. We were thinking this afternoon in a spirit of worship. We were thinking this afternoon of something of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. And what you'll find, if you look at it a little carefully, is that Gabriel spoke to Mary in Elizabeth's sixth month. That is, as Phil was pointing out this afternoon, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's term. And when you come to the end of our passage, you discover that Mary returns home after a three-month-long visit, but I judge that she returned home before the birth of John the Baptist. So she must have gone very soon after Gabriel's announcement to her. She goes with haste. Did you notice that in verse number 39, with haste? The idea is with diligence. It's that word, spaule, or however you might wish to say it, in which there is a diligence in the activity, in a sense where every sinew is strained, as it is that she's received this announcement from Gabriel. There is one thing that she wants to do, and it is to go to visit her kinswoman, her cousin Elizabeth. And so, in those days. What kind of days were they, we might ask? And some of this we were thinking about this afternoon, but it's worth emphasising again in the meeting this evening. These were days of rejoicing. And the reason why we know that they were days of rejoicing, because in verse 47, will you notice, Mary says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Actually, in a Bible worth its salt, you will find that the word "hath" is italicized. In actual fact, what Mary is saying is this: "My spirit rejoiced in God my Saviour." And the grammarians will tell you all about that, those tenses which are aoristic in their nature. And they're speaking about something that is complete in itself. And what Mary is doing is this. In her mind, she's looking back to that announcement that Gabriel made to her. And that which follows from that announcement. And what she says is this. "My spirit rejoiced in God my Saviour." How happy to be able to consider that passage this afternoon. And happy this evening to consider this. That though that announcement was made to Mary, and as a result of it, her life would be totally changed. Her reputation gone. From that time on, it would be reckoned amongst the people that she knew and far beyond. That the child that she was bearing was a child conceived out of wedlock. And at that time, and in that generation, and in that nation, that was a massive thing that she would need to bear. And yet at the prospect of being raised up by God for this great purpose, and of the Lord using her to fulfill his purposes and to bring into the world his own begotten son. Mary, when she hears this announcement, she rejoices. Oh, listen to this beautiful expression. She says, "My spirit rejoiced in God my Saviour." In those days, they were days of rejoicing. We're thinking this afternoon that they were days of submission to the will of God. And we spent a little while, perhaps not as long as we would have liked to have done because of the time, but verse 38, Mary, in recognition of all the implications of the announcement to Gabriel, it's as if she opens her hands to Lord, everything that you want from me, I willingly give. Everything that I recognize will impact upon me, I am happy for it to impact upon me, because this is thy will for me. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm hard put to think of a statement of greater submission to the will of God in the whole of Scripture. Be it unto me according to thy word. These were days then of rejoicing, as they were days of submission. But yet you know this, that the happiest days are the happiest days of submission. The happiest days in your life have been those days where you have willingly taken steps forward in what you know to be entirely the will and mind of God for you. You might have held out against being baptized after you were saved for some strange reason, which I could never quite understand, even though I didn't save for 5 years or so. I don't quite understand it, but you know this, that when you obeyed the Lord in the waters of baptism, it filled you with joy, because there is a joy in obedience and in submission to the will of God. You can multiply that in any area of life. But you know this, that to resist what you know to be the will of God for you is a miserable experience. But to yield and submit and to be ready to do is something that fills the believer with deep, deep joy. Here is rejoicing. Here is submission. And in those days, we may say, they were undoubtedly days of misunderstanding. We do not know much about Mary's home life, save that she was espoused to Joseph, and in a couple of months we might be considering the fact that we might just know the name of her father. His name was Eli, if that's how you pronounce it. But in any event, we do not know too much about the domestic circumstances of Mary. But here was a young girl, and she is espoused to Joseph, and there is conceived a child in her. You can only begin to imagine the misunderstanding, the difficult days that she was experiencing, perhaps sleepless nights, perhaps people criticizing who should have surrounded her with sympathy and with love. In any event, I'm suggesting to you that they were days of misunderstanding. But isn't that the case so often when God puts his hand on someone and raises them up to do something for him? We can think of Joseph long ago in the Old Testament. We remember he sent a man before them. His name was Joseph. He would make him Lord of all, but misunderstandings along the way with his brothers meant that his brothers put him in the pit because they hated him and they envied him. Why did they do it? Because God was raising him up to accomplish his will. We can think of David. And David going to the battle where they were facing Goliath. And you know how it is, that when David went to take those supplies to his brothers, his brother Eliab had a curl of the lip and critical words to say to David. As if God could hardly raise him up, yet God was raising him up. The anointed of God, in order that he might reign in the land. Yet all that David faced was misunderstanding and calumny. Oh, I wonder, is it the case that in the meeting this evening, there is somebody? And you know this, that God in his word and through circumstances and in prayer has indicated to you his will for your life. And it may be just now that you are having difficulty with submission, or it may be that you have gladly and willingly said to the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And it may be you have shared that with others, and they have said to you, surely not. Do you recognize what that would mean for you? Do you know the implications of that for your family? Tonight, though, it may be that you know the will of God in your life, and you are prepared to a great degree to be submissive to it, you are facing misunderstanding and opposition and calumny. Well, could I appeal to you to do what you know to be the will of God? To submit to him and not to have the fear of man. In any event, It goes with the territory. But if you do what the Lord wants you to do, there will be opposition. There will be misunderstanding. There will be those who speak against you. Better to sing with the hymn, misunderstood by all, I dare to do what thine own heart would prize in those days. The next thing that I want you to notice, please, is another phrase, and it's in verse number 40. And it is in the house of Zacharias. Because having gone now to the city of Judah, where it was that they lived, she entered into the house of Zacharias and she saluted Elizabeth. And she went there with haste, as we have noted, and to this older relative, perhaps a 4 days' journey. Although if she was going with haste, it may be she got there a lot quicker. I heard of a journey today, and that was 51 miles on foot in 13 hours. I thought that was unbelievably brilliant by the person who did it. I'm out of breath after, well, I won't tell you how soon I'm out of breath. In any event, Mary, in that condition in which she is, she goes now to Elizabeth, her older kinswoman. We were thinking on Saturday evening that Mary was young, and in the sense that she wasn't married before the time for childbearing. She goes to Elizabeth, who is of such an age that the barrenness of her womb, in years when she might have been hopeful to produce children, well, the barrenness of her womb was still there, and that situation and condition had been unlikely to have been alleviated, but it was because of God's will for her. In any event, she goes to visit Elizabeth on this 4 days' journey, and I wonder why she went. My guess is this, that she went to Elizabeth because with Elizabeth she would find sympathy. Here is someone not in exactly the same circumstances from the point of view that we were thinking this afternoon, and yet sympathy in that Elizabeth too had received angelic message and divine intervention in her case. And could it be that Elizabeth would have a greater sympathy, indeed an empathy with Mary in the situation in which she was found? Perhaps Mary had no mother at this time. In any event, she makes this journey to Elizabeth, and not only is it that she would find sympathy with Elizabeth, as you will read in the text, but in addition, you will read that with Elizabeth there was tremendous spirituality. What a thing occurred when Mary came to the house of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth now is filled with the Holy Ghost, as we shall be thinking in a minute. But what wonderful words were said by Elizabeth to Mary when Mary came to the house in these circumstances. And I just want to say something very simple on this, if I may. How good it is to have those to whom we may turn. You can't just turn to anyone. Some people you would turn to and share things with, and before you know it, everybody else knows. And other people you could confide in, and everybody else gets the gist of what's going on because perhaps they pray about it in the prayer meeting in a very mystical kind of way. At least they think it's mystical, but not mystical enough, because actually what they're doing is disseminating the information that should have been held as a secret between that person and the person who confided in. My dear fellow believers, is a big thing amongst us. I appeal to all those of you who are overseers amongst the people of God to hold fast the secrets that are delivered to your trust. These are not things to be shared, not with your wife, not with your children. These are things which alone are to be brought to God. So much damage has been done through the years by people speaking about things that were private to the person who confided in them, to the destruction of testimony. How wonderful it is to have someone in whom you can confide. I love that in Romans chapter 16, such a wonderful list of names. And in the course of that chapter, you read about Rufus, salute Rufus, and his mother, says Paul. Oh no, he says more than that. He says, salute Rufus, his mother. And not that Rufus was Paul's brother and they shared the same biological mother, I judge. But in the course of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there came a time when he was greatly in need of the ministry, of a ministry maternal in its nature. And he never forgot it. Salute Rufus. He was chosen in his mother and mine. What could I say to us all? Whether or not sisters have been given the privilege of being a mother, there is a huge need amongst us for what we might call mothers in Israel. The mature, wise, experienced, tender, loving care of an older and more experienced sister. Not just for the younger sisters in the way that Titus 2 speaks of, but for the saints of God. Many a difficult situation has had. It's been the case where oil has been poured on troubled waters by the godly care and advice of a true mother in Israel. She went into the house of Zechariah. The third little expression that I want to call your attention to just at the moment is in the next verse, verse 41, and it says this, that the babe leaped in her womb. In her womb. Now I told you these headings were not very exciting, neither are they. In those days, in the house of Zacharias, mind you this is important, in her womb. What a meeting this was, by the way. When Mary rang Elizabeth's doorbell, or whatever means she used to gain access. And there is Mary on the outside, and here's Elizabeth on the inside. And she says, oh, come in, I've got the kettle on. I don't suppose she said that, but whatever the first century equivalent was, that's what she would have done. And she'd have hardly had a text message in advance, so this was kind of a bit newsy, with Mary turning up at the door of Elizabeth and Zacharias' house. But what a meeting this was, because it wasn't just the meeting of two women. And as you're reading in this verse and the subsequent verses, what you discover is this, that in addition to Mary meeting Elizabeth, the greatest of the prophets in utero meets the King of Kings in utero. Here is the forerunner of the coming king, the herald of the coming kingdom, in the womb of his mother. And when the mother of the Lord, Elizabeth will say my Lord, when the mother of the Lord comes to the house, here is the greatest of the prophets, and the herald of the coming king, and the forerunner of the coming king, the herald of the coming kingdom, and he is leaping in the womb of his mother. Those of you who have had 6-month pregnancies will, I reckon, understand something of a babe kicking in the womb. One of ours kicked a cup of tea off my wife. But nothing like this. Here is the babe leaping in Elizabeth's womb. She recognizes that there was the Son of the Highest. And he, as the prophet of the Highest, responded as Mary came to Elizabeth's house. My dear brothers and sisters, there are one or two very important things that I want to say to you about this, if you will bear with me. Five weeks ago maybe, Sue and I were in the town of Lewis for one or two different reasons, one of which I have to admit was a visit to Cafe Nero for 2 large cappuccinos. And after we had our coffee and we had divided, she was doing one thing, I was doing some other, I was walking down in the town, in the part of the town called Cliff, C-L-I-F-F-E, the Cliff High Street. And I was outside Clark's shoe shop. I was actually making my way to Clark's shoe shop. And I had one of these street advertisers, I don't know what you call them, really, marketeers maybe, coming up to me. And I don't know how it is in Ayrshire and beyond, but let me tell you that in England they have adopted a bizarre practice, which is this. that they come up to you sort of dancing all over the place and all very bright and breezy. And if you're feeling the least bit miserable, you have to squash feelings of hope that they'll trip up as it is with them dancing around. So this chap came dancing up to me in this way. Hello, good morning, and how are you? So I said, no thanks. And all I went into the shop. Anyway, when I was in the shop, I got a bit of a conscience about this, but I'd also noticed that he was representing an animal charity. So I came out of the shop with my bag, my new pair of shoes. I came out of the shop, and I said, actually, I would like to ask you a question. Carry on. I said, do you campaign on behalf of unborn children like you campaign on behalf of animals? Oh, no, he says, I don't. I said, why don't you? Oh, no, he says, I'm not allowed to speak about this. I said, what do you mean you're not allowed to speak about this? So he says, I'm not allowed to speak about this. The organisation I work for won't allow me to engage in conversation. Well, I didn't believe him, to be quite honest with you. I said, but your personal view, your personal choice, your personal opinion, is that you will not actually campaign on behalf of unborn children, though you will campaign on behalf of foxes and other vermin. And all sorts of other animals. I said, why do you do that? I said, what is your view on abortion? Well, he said, it's a mother's choice. I said, so if I've got this right, I said to this man, I said, if I've got this right, I understand you to be saying that the life of a fox is worth more than the life of a baby in the womb of its mother. Have I got that right? He said, you have. My dear fellow believers, we are living in days of incredible tragedy, where the atheistic and secularist thinking of the day in which we live has elevated the life of an animal in value higher than the life of a human child in the womb of its mother. They always refer to it as the fetus. The Bible will refer to it as the babe. Here now is Elizabeth. She is carrying the prophet of the highest. Here is Mary. She is carrying in her womb the son of the highest. We remind ourselves this evening that the unborn are called children. And if you look in verse 41 of this chapter and see the word babe, it is the very same word that is used in chapter 2 of the babe who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which we shall be considering with great interest in our Bible reading tomorrow. Can I remind you that the psalmist in Psalm number 139 says this, my substance was not hid from thee, and it was not hid from God, he says, when he was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, that God saw his members while they were unperfect. By the way, that is good English. You thought the word was imperfect, and it is. Unperfect is not imperfect. Unperfect means it's not perfect. Imperfect is not perfect. Unperfect means this. It's not in an imperfect state, but it is yet not yet exactly what it will be. It's a bit like when God created the heaven and the earth. Some people say it was all chaos. That wasn't at all. It was just unperfect. It wasn't imperfect. It was unperfect. Says the psalmist in Psalm 139, when I was in my mother's womb, all my members were known to thee. This is Jeremiah the prophet, and he says this in chapter 1 of his prophecy. Before I formed thee in the belly, the Lord says, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Can I just make the point this evening that to say that life begins at some arbitrary point of time after conception has absolutely no biblical sanction. And the law might talk about viability at 24 weeks, but let's remember this, that Mary had only just conceived. Here is the child of blessed Lord Jesus, conceived in the womb of Mary. And such is it that John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, will leap when he, the Son of the Highest, comes in the womb of Mary, his mother, into that house. We do well to remember that our nation and the Western world stands tonight with guilty blood on its hands. Since Roe v. Wade in America in 1973, which opened the doors in the United States to wholesale abortion, there have been 4,000 terminations per day. And since David Steele pioneered in 1967 the act which opened the doors in our country, there have been something in the region of 5 million terminations in the United Kingdom. Tonight we bow before the sacred. We remember this from this chapter, that God sees life as being from the point of conception. Here is John the Baptist, leaping in the womb of his mother. But the Lord Jesus comes in the womb of his mother into the house. I want you to notice, if you will, the activity of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. This is a passing thing. In verse 15 of chapter 1, we were reminded that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We were thinking this afternoon in verse number 35 about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. Verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you come to verse number 67, you get Zacharias also filled with the Holy Spirit. What an abundance of activity there is of the Holy Spirit after we've been hearing this afternoon, an absence of activity in any kind of open way for 400 years since the closure of the Old Testament canon. Yet here now is the activity of the Holy Spirit. And may I just remind you that the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, this is very confusing. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are really in Old Testament times. They're not in the Old Testament because it stops at Malachi, but it's prior at least to this church age in which we live. It is only in this church age, it's only in this church age that the Holy Spirit is resident upon earth in the church. Those who are saved of this dispensation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for certain purposes and at certain times. The ministry of the Holy Spirit then was very selective, if I may say. And you can trace that through the Old Testament. But here now, the Holy Spirit is moving mightily and abundantly in Luke chapter 1. And there are these people, and remarkable things are happening. Imagine John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. If anyone likes to write a paper, a treatise, on how that fits in with the doctrine of original sin, I would love to read it, because it would be very interesting. And I don't suppose for a minute it would supply all the answers. In any event, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit. How wonderful when God is going to fulfill his purposes, which he's promised long ago, that there will be such abundant activity of his Holy Spirit. And that means this, therefore, that when Elizabeth speaks, she speaks as one who is full of the Holy Spirit. Mary, full of the Holy Spirit, speaks well both of Mary and her child. Look at what she says, will you, in verse 42, as she begins to speak, filled with the Holy Spirit. She says to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." And as she says, "Blessed art thou among women," she is perhaps saying this: the most blessed of women. And what Elizabeth is saying by the Holy Spirit is that Mary has a unique place among women. And we remember that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. Because the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And you see, this whole idea of the uniqueness of Mary among women is to be considered and accepted because the Bible teaches it, albeit we have to mark it round with certain lines of demarcation. So as we think about Mary and the position that she has, we remember that the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church in connection with Mary is something to be utterly rejected. They will say that Mary is the mother of God. Reference was made in this afternoon to their teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary, even though it is clear that Mary had other children. And clearly the case that Mary and Joseph lived as a married couple together with all that that means. The Roman Catholic Church will say that Mary was conceived immaculately. That is, that she was conceived free from original sin, so she didn't pass any on to her Saviour Son. And the Roman Catholic Church will teach this, that she was assumed body and soul into heaven. That's a bit of a latecomer in the Mary, in the theology about Mary, the thinking about Mary that the Roman Catholic Church had, that she was assumed body and soul into heaven, where she now reigns with her Son as Queen of the universe, and distributes to men all the graces which, with, through, and under her Son, she helped to merit on Calvary. Blasphemous rubbish. Why do I mention that? You might say, well, we don't have that. Let me tell you something. Leading charismatics in our country are saying things like this. That through their ecumenical communion with the Roman Catholic Church, they have begun to see and to benefit from and to appreciate Roman Catholic teaching regarding Mary. But will you notice how careful this is? Blessed art thou among women, she says, yes. But she will say, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She will speak in terms of the fact that Mary is the mother of her Lord. And she will say, blessed is she that believed. So that undoubtedly Mary has a position of blessedness and uniqueness. Of all women in the world, she alone was selected by God to bring his Son into the world. Let us remember that. But let us, on the other hand, in our day in which we live, in which there are so many and varied assaults coming upon us as the Lord's people, and from the strangest of quarters, let us remember that we need to be careful as to how we think, and think only in biblical terms. Well, she says, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Perhaps again by the Holy Spirit, she says, that the fruit of her womb is the most. I love the way that she calls him my Lord, even as Mary Magdalene calls him my Lord after he died, so before he was born, Elizabeth calls him my Lord. This points beyond his body to his person. By the way, his question answers on a postcard, please. How many people in the Bible call Jesus my Lord? Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. For all that there are similarities between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus in terms of their birth accounts, both named before conception, in respect of both there is reference to rejoicing at their birth, in respect of both there is reference to spread of the news of their birth, in respect of both, there are statements regarding their subsequent growth and development. For all that is the case, Elizabeth recognizes by the Holy Spirit the greatness of the person in Mary's womb. And we are reminded that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will always glorify Christ. It did here at this point, it always does. The great ministry of the Holy Spirit, as stated by the Lord Jesus, is this. He shall glorify. Further, will you note, not only does she say, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, but she says in verse number 45, and blessed is she that believed. And I wonder, did Elizabeth have in mind her own husband's unbelief that led to his dumbness? And in contrast, she says, blessed is she that. Now my time is running on, so we're running on too. And I want to leave Elizabeth speaking in respect of Mary, and I want to come to these verses 46 to 55 and speak to you for 5 or 6 or 7 minutes about what is sometimes called the Magnificat. We may break it up like this. In verses 46 to 48, the subject is praise. And God's blessing of Mary is praised by her. Isn't it wonderful, this outflow from the heart of Mary? She says, my soul hath magnified the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. He hath regarded the low state of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Notice the tenses, if you will. Her soul continually magnifies the Lord. But as we have seen, her spirit rejoiced over a particular matter. Her spirit rejoiced in God, her Saviour. Will you notice? My soul, verse 46. My spirit, verse 47. You're not about to receive some kind of theologically exact definitions of soul and spirit, because I don't think that's what Mary is speaking about. I think that there is some kind of poetic parallelism in this, as it has been called. And what she's saying is this, that her whole inner being is taken up with the praise of the Lord. That marvelous. Despite the impact of all of this on her life, she's happy to be used by God, as we have seen. And her whole inner being is filled with praise. Happy the people who ask. Mind, will you notice? She does speak about my Saviour. Not that she herself is a Saviour. She is blessed, but not a blesser. She is not a mediatrix. She is not a co-redemptrix, as the Catholic Church teaches. But here the Holy Spirit meets, before it arose, the monstrous unbelief of man, said Mr. William Kelly. The monstrous unbelief of man, which lowers God and exalts Mary. She's filled with praise. 46 to 48. Look at 49 and 50. She is reciting details of the character of God. And she is concentrating on this. His power, will you notice? Verse 49. He that is mighty. This is the mighty God. He is El Shaddai. And she knew him. This is Genesis 17 and 1. The Almighty God appears to Abram in respect of his promised son. 48 times in the Old Testament in total. And Mary recognizes that she's small, but she knows that God is at work. She speaks of his power. Look again at verse 49, and you will see she's not only taken up with his power, but she's taken up with his holiness. Holy is his name. When you come to the name of God, you recognize that the name stands for the whole of his character. And I wonder, do we need to remember in our day that God is holy? John is impressing this upon his readers, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. It is one of the things amongst us in the present day that we have lost the sharp edge of recognition of the holiness of God, and we touch things and dabble with things and deal with things and concentrate on things that are utterly unholy. You don't need to read too many Facebook pages to know that that is the case. Holy is his name. She's taken up with his mercifulness. Look at what verse number 50 says. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Did you notice this? Mary knows God. How old do you think she was? I don't know. But it would never surprise me if Mary was 16, 17. The likelihood is that she wasn't really any older. She might have. Listen, I want to speak to all you young people. You know God. Have you spent time in the Word of God learning the character of God? Mary knew her Old Testament, I can tell you that, from the way that she's speaking. She knew the character of God. She spent time, I'm I'm sure it must be the case that she spent time in the presence of God. If it is that she's going to address God, she won't address God in all these subjective terms that take up so many of God's people in our present day. I don't think for one minute that Mary would have come into the presence of God and sung, "I'm special." She came into the presence of God and recognized that God is uniquely glorious. He is unique in His power and unique in His holiness. He is unique in His mercifulness. She is taken up with the being and the greatness and the glory of her God. Her theology was not centered on herself. Her whole thinking in spiritual terms was centered upon God and the purposes of God and the ways of God, of that which God is going to do. She was filled and taken up with God. And not for one minute do I suppose, is it the case that it only happened as a result of Gabriel's visit, but I think rather that Gabriel probably visited her because that is how she was. Do you know God? May the Lord help us to do so. I would like to spend time on that. 51 to 53, God's actions are considered. Look at this. God's actions are considered. Six actions of God in view. And every one of them expressed aoristically, which means this: either she's speaking about God's definite actions in the past, or she's speaking prophetically, but with such certainty that she speaks as if it's already done. I have half a notion she's doing that. Look at what she says in these verses. He showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud. He put down the mighty. He exalted them of low degree. He filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent empty away. What is she saying? She is saying this, that God has turned upside down human values. And everything that man puts confidence in and trust in is that which God has and will overturn. And she's telling us that God is not bound in his actions by what people do or what the norms of society are. The proud, the rich, the mighty will not triumph, Mary is telling us as she praises God. Here is a brilliant picture of the millennial future. What a day that will be, when all of man's aspirations in respect of himself will have been turned upside down. When man, who glories in riches and in might, and as a result of it is proud, all of that will be overturned. And in that great day, there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And in this world, he is going to reign, as we shall be thinking, at another time. 54 to 55, God's help for his people is praised. Look at what she says. He's helping his servant Israel. It's beyond her now to Israel. As he spake to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed, these are the praises of her heart. For may the Lord elevate us in our praises. Let's be done with all this self-centered stuff. Let's get God at the centre of our thinking once again, my dear brothers and sisters. Let the person of Christ be at the very centre of all our praise. Then at the last verse, she's homeward bound. I think before the birth of John the Baptist, someone's going to disagree, but I think before the birth of John the Baptist, and while she was still in a condition where she could journey, moving away from all the visitors and all the excitement that would be surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, she went home. Do you know what she did at home? In her home environment, she accomplished the greatest achievement of her life, where she gave birth to the Son of God. Listen carefully. And raised him in an environment of security and of love and of care. Do you know what I'm learning in this? I'm learning that God takes a different view of motherhood than our modern world. May the Lord raise us in our minds and elevate. How precious must it have been to the Lord himself that here was a woman who was prepared to make all the sacrifices that she was prepared to make
in this correction with him.
Can I speak just about both the mothers? Do you feel as if you're missing out? Everybody around you will make you try to think it, that you're missing out because you're at home. And they will say to you, you're unfulfilled and you couldn't possibly be satisfied, and surely there's bigger things for you to do than this. I say to you tonight, in the fear of God and in this meeting, there is nothing bigger that you could do whom God has given the gift of children to. There is nothing bigger that you could do in this world than to raise for God those who are the fruit of your womb, those into your hands. God has given them that they might be brought up and reared, with prayer surrounding them that they might be saved, in an environment where they see that the things of God take precedence over everything else, and that they might be raised in our home, those whom God will be prepared to use for His honour. Thank you. Thank you.